Well, really glad to have you here tonight. We're about halfway through our series called No Other Name, and we're making our way toward Easter, and so I'm going to do a short early Easter plug, okay? Easter's coming. You don't want to miss it, and you don't want to be late. I'm telling you right now, you have 6 weeks to get ready and to get here on time, because you will miss something, and you will deeply regret it, and then I will be sad for you and make a pouty face. Okay, so really glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles, you can take them, go to Mark chapter 7, or if you have a smartphone, you can go to YouVersion. I've got all my notes and all the scripture passages we're going to look at. We're going to be centered in Mark chapter 7, and we're looking at this notion of kind of what this video was talking about, that there really is no other name, and really the Gospel of Mark, we're kind of walking through that, and it is announcing this name of Jesus. And it's not just the name of Jesus, it's this life of Jesus, it's the teachings of Jesus, and it's what he's going to play out and how his life unfolds that radically changes history. Now, you may be here and you don't buy that. And you go, well, I don't know, okay, you religious people. And let me be honest, that's okay. In fact, I want us to be a church where everyone's welcome and each one matters. And no matter where you are on your faith journey, because here's the truth, you're on one. You may not like where you're at, you may not even know where you're at in that, but my hope for you tonight is that maybe you would see a glimpse into this Jesus that we so celebrate and that we sing about and that we worship, because there is no other name like him. No other person that's ever walked the face of this planet that has radically changed and altered lives and history and moments in this movement of Jesus. It is like no other. And that maybe somewhere in the midst of looking into the scripture and looking into maybe some words that I'll share a little bit tonight, that this might take you one step more in your spiritual journey. Because here's what I know about God. He knows your name and he loves you, friend. And I don't know what you've been dealt with in life and the cards that have come your way, but I'm here to tell you, God knows your name and he loves you. And that's the God I follow. And that's the God that we serve. And so tonight we're going to look at this passage. It's actually a little bit of a tricky passage. It's kind of on one level, you're kind of looking at it going, okay, well, but on a whole nother level, it's going to poke and prod your heart a little bit. And you may feel uncomfortable a little bit. Just as a pastor preparing this and kind of going through this, and I'm just so thankful for our teaching team. You know, Brandon and Brian did a great job the last couple of weeks, and it's awesome to have a whole team to carry this, and we're excited to kind of walk through this together. And today, maybe you might feel a little prodding that I think is a good thing. You know, we prod our kids sometimes to push them out of their comfort zones, to have them challenged, and to do something more than maybe what they're settled into in that moment, and that's a good thing. It's for their good. And maybe tonight God's going to do that for you. I don't know how many of you have been to the Gaslight Theater. Raise your hands real high. If you like it, raise both hands. Okay, it's a fun place. Now, I was there a few weeks ago with some friends, and we had this Western play. I don't know if you've been to this one that's going on. And they have the person with the white hat, right? And that is the what? The good guy. It's the good guy. It's the Western, right? And they have the guy in the black hat, right? And that is the bad guy. And if you've been to Gaslight, you understand that when the white hat person shows up, and not just the white guy, because they were, you know, just, anyway, the white hatted person comes there, and he's the kid cowboy, and he's like, I'm here to clean up Tombstone, right? And everyone's like, perfect, you've been to Gaslight. So then the guy in the black hat comes out, and he's like, oh, I've got these sneaky deals going on. And the people are like, see, exactly. Okay, now we have done that. We've watched that on TV. We've watched it on plays. Now, we also do that with superheroes, correct? How many of you know superheroes? Really, you know them? That's amazing. No, okay, you know about superheroes. So here's what I want you to do. You're going to turn to your neighborhood, which is two and a half people right around you, and I want you to take 30 seconds. You only get 30 seconds. I want you to name as many superheroes and as many villains as you can. Now, where's Matthew at? Matthew, this team is going to win because Matthew works at a comic book store, and so just we anoint you winners. Okay, perfect. So the rest of you, we get to play for seconds. 30 seconds. The number of superheroes and number of villains. You have to talk. Ready, set, go. Just talk. Number of superheroes, number of villains. Just try to name as many as you can. 10 seconds left. All right, talkie, done. Okay, perfect. Time's up. How many of you got more than 5? Okay, how many of you got 50? You're overachievers. Stop, okay? No one believes you, okay? Maybe you can come up with a bunch in your own mind. And what you did was you categorized them. You said, okay, it's back to the cowboy days. It's the white hat. It's the superhero, right? And they may have some complexities about them and who they are and their character. But they are the people who do good things, right? And then you got the villains. And maybe their clothes are even a little bit darker because they are kind of symbolize that black hat. And something about them and their character speaks. And typically what we do is we look at people, not just superheroes because they're not real. Sorry, I didn't mean to burst your bubble if you didn't know that. But they're not real. They're real fun on the movie screen, but they're not real. Okay, so talk to your neighbor and we'll get counseling for you afterwards. But so this notion, this truth that we tend to label people, and we do this in our own lives, and we tend to even put ourselves in categories. And we tend to put ourselves underneath one of those hats too, don't we? We say, well, you know, I've been a good person. I have helped people in need. I'm honest. I'm kind most of the time. I'm not really selfish most of the time. I do pretty good. I wear the white hat. I'm the good guy, right? Or I'm the good girl. And then I'm not a girl. Then you have times like where maybe you're just going through a lot of brokenness, right? And there's people that we know, and we tend to label, and we tend to say, well, no, they kind of fall under this category. And it's because of actions, right? It's because of the measurable actions of what we can see. And we can judge people by their character, by their actions. And that is true, isn't it? That is a universal truth in life, because how you act puts on display who you're like, right? So we all know that internally. But in this particular passage, it may go a little bit deeper than that. So in Mark chapter 7, here's what I want us to kind of look at. And at the end of the night, here's what I hope that you kind of see. That inside out, godly kind of living is only found as we live surrendered and secure in Christ. At the end of the night, we're going to come right back to that. Okay? So in Mark chapter 7, there's kind of this this squad of religious leaders who have come from Jerusalem on kind of a hunt to find something wrong with Jesus. And so they're kind of on this hunt. I'll just read this. This is verse 1 through 5. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that some of his disciples were eating food without hands that were with hands that were unclean, quotation. Okay? So that's important to understand. Unclean means something here. That is unwashed. The Pharisees, Mark's kind of giving a little commentary here. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders, the people that were standing there who had come in this little hunt for Jesus. Those people made up some rules. And all the people began to follow this. When they had come, when they did not wash their hands, when they had come from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they wash. And they observed many other traditions, such as washing cups and pitchers and kettles and things from the marketplace that they got. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Now, I know what some of you are thinking. My mama told me to wash my hands. She was adamant about it. Her and Jesus must be good friends. Listen, this isn't about hygiene, okay? Your mama and Jesus are right. Wash your hands. It's important, okay? Especially men, seriously. Let's just have a little commentary here. Go to the restroom. Wash your hand. It's not hard, okay? It's not complicated, okay? It's just do it. So you have these house rules. How many of you had house rules growing up? In your house, right? We had a house rule that said you couldn't leave the back door open. And my parents would always say, "Why you leave the door open? Were you born in a barn?" My mom was there when I was born. She knows. I wasn't born in a barn. It was in a hospital in Pennsylvania. She knows it. She was there. It was house rules, right? in a lot of ways, you have to begin to kind of get your mind around this, that this is a house rule that's going on for the people, the Jewish people of that region. There's this house rule about ceremonially washing your hands. Now, I was at SeaWorld a few years ago, and I recognized this Jewish family. You know, you could tell because of the hat and stuff. And so they got this water bottle, right, after they had gotten their $100 snack packs for everybody in the family because food and amusement parks is so cheap. Sarcasm dripping. Okay. So they were there washing their hands, and I was like, well, that's nice hygiene. And then I started thinking back to this particular passage, and I wondered if, okay, is it something more than just, okay, we're cleaning up our hands before we eat, or is it something more to that? And so you go back and you begin to study in this passage a little bit, and Mark's giving us some insight into the Jewish culture, into the mindset that's kind of in the background of this text, and in the mindset that would have been in this culture at the time. And you have to understand, there's something really, really big going on here, which is way more than about hygiene. This is about the notion of the Jewish people being the people of God and being called to be set apart, a purity within their lives and within their hearts. And what would happen is they would go amongst the Gentiles, amongst the Samaritans there in the marketplace, which that was kind of a no-no. The Samaritans for sure were looked down on, right? Those were those people. We have some those people that the church talks about today, don't we? And in that culture, there's this notion that it was those people, well, they corrupt, they contaminate. And so what you did is you washed your hands ceremonially to pronounce yourself clean before God, that you are no longer corrupted or contaminated. Wow, that's way different than hygiene, right? And so that is what they're looking for. And this was a tradition. In fact, you can look back in the Mishnah, some Jewish writings that were there, and they actually hold, some of the Mishnah holds that these teachings of the rabbis of the day were to be held in such high standard. In fact, the ceremony of washing, you won't find that in the law of the Old Testament. Interesting. This was an add-on. This was an adjunct. This is an asterisk to some of these things to try to bring clarification of how do you be the people of God? How do you be pure in a corruptible world around you? How do you stay clean in an unclean place? You know, we kind of still have that tension a little bit. And what they had said is that you do the ceremonial washing. In fact, these religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus. And they say, how come you don't do that? What's your deal? These are the teachings of the elders, and they are held in high regard, and you are ignoring them. Can you feel the tension beginning to build? This is way more than just, okay, all employees must wash their hands before they go back, right? So there's something very significant going on here. These practices were held in high regard. And so Mark gives this insight, and Jesus is going to turn it on its head, and he's going to begin to teach something. Here's what he's really going to teach: that doing religious activities on the outside does not mean a person is right on the inside. That a person can do a lot of religious outside activities, and it doesn't mean their heart is pure. But in that culture and in that context, they thought it did. Because you're measured by what people see. Right? It's the external, the outside, the actions that overflow. But Jesus is beginning to pry a little bit deeper. And he's beginning to say, maybe those actually have their origin somewhere else. Maybe behavior isn't just behaviors. Maybe it stems from an attitude or a motive that's deeper yet. In fact, Jesus has some harsh words. He says this, verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, you hypocrites. Ooh, doggy. He's quoting back from Isaiah 29, where Isaiah wrote these words. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart, man, it's miles from me. These people honor me with their lips, but God was saying through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier, they honor me, but their heart is so far from me. You have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men. You're holding on to this tradition of hand washing And yet you have let go of some of the greater teachings and the commands of God that he's given you. And you're ignoring those. And then you're trying to trap people with those. And you're trying to hold people to the standard. And you understand, you begin to see this, the complexity of the religious leaders of the day who begin to set themselves up as someone who is so far above all the ordinary. And you can never be like me, Pharisees would say. You have to hold yourself to this high, high standard. And Jesus is beginning to kind of give a glimpse that he's going to go a little bit deeper. And there's going to be a revelation here in a reality that's humbling for everyone in this room, myself included. And so Jesus begins to say, look, this isn't about honoring with your lips or honoring with your actions. Your heart is a million miles from God. And what God is concerned about and focused on is a whole bunch more like your heart. Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that true purity and worship is a matter of inward love and right attitude, and not just outward actions and associations. And friends, in our culture, even in our day, we tend to measure people. We tend to measure ourselves by our outward actions, right? And Jesus says, no, there's a different measurement. And it's actually a little bit closer to the human heart. And it's where motives and where attitudes begin. And that's the origin. Worship has got to come from your heart. And it's got to change. And it can't just be about these actions. Jesus is teaching there's a conflict sometimes between culture, what you establish in these religious traditions, and what the scripture actually says, because he goes on to challenge these religious leaders. He said, look, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And then he goes into this example that you can read later. I'll quickly unpack it. He talks about this notion of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, right? That's a commandment. Anyone ever heard that? It's a commandment God gave, and one of the Ten Commandments is the fifth one. Honor your father and mother. And what the religious leaders of the day would practice is a tradition called Corban. And Corban was simply this. As you were called as a religious leader, per se, you could announce Corban over your estate, over your resources, your money, your house, over all the things that you owned, right? And you could say, Corban. And what Corban meant was a Jewish word that simply said, I am now giving all of this to the service of God. So, when your parents got older, and in a Jewish culture, and much like a healthy culture, as your parents age, you're to do what? Put them out to pasture? Hello, wrong answer. Okay, what are you supposed to do? Take care of them, right? But see, when you announced Corban, you are now no longer obligated. In fact, you couldn't change your mind if you wanted to, because it was such a staunch reality and such a strict command. To announce Corban over your estate and your resources meant God gets everything. Oh, by the way, I get to utilize it while I'm still living. So it's like I still have it, but it's really God's. But I can no longer access that to help anything else. And so Jesus is saying, here's this command to honor your father and mother, and you guys are taking this backdoor policy of getting out of it because you've somehow dedicated this as a dedication and a sacrifice to the Lord. He said, talk about weasel. That's what Jesus is saying. You honor me with your lips, but your heart, your heart's far from me. Isaiah was right. And Jesus is saying, I'm looking deeper than just actions. I'm looking deeper than just your experiences and what you portray. Because the truth is, we can all put a good veneer on our life. And what we let people see and what people notice, there's always a question in our culture, right? Isn't this generation the generation of second guessing, of wondering, is that really the real person? Why? Haven't we been burned so many times? Don't we see people crash and burn all the time? And what we're looking for is authentic realness, right? That's what people crave. God does too. Now, in essence, you may be sitting there going, wow, man, I'm not that. and I would sit right next to you and look up here and go, yeah, me neither. I'm not that. And I think so often we can begin to put people on pedestals and begin to portray, and even ourselves, we get this aura and give off this image of perfection. And the truth is, Jesus measures deeper, and he measures the human heart. And somewhere in here, maybe the poking and prodding is beginning to get to you, and you're beginning to realize, whoa, man, if Jesus can see the heart, whoo, doggy. Has he turned away from me? Because I know my human heart. And maybe you know yours too. Now, according to tradition, these Pharisees don't really know how to answer. And Jesus is digging a little bit deeper. And he says, look, it's not your conduct that's the genesis of the problem. The genesis of the problem is the attitudes and the motives that begin in the human heart. Outside actions overflow from an internal heart condition and attitude. That's the truth. Jesus said elsewhere, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. How's your speech? Your interactions, your conversations? Because here's the truth. You can cap that, you can monitor that, and you could probably do a pretty good job. But at the end of the day, there are people who know how you really talk. And Jesus says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And there's this truth that keeps digging deeper. Jesus is more concerned and focused on the corruption of the heart than he is corruption of actions. We have industries in our culture. Industries. Paparazzi. TMZ. You can go through and name industries that try everything to catch people in the act of something, right? And Jesus is saying, no. It's not just what the camera catches. It's what I noticed and what I see. And it's the corruption deep within. That's what I want to work on. And you're probably sitting there going, whoa, could you just tell a funny story again? Because this is really heavy. And I want to say, yeah, it is. And it's not just heavy to say. It's heavy to realize in my own life and the brokenness within me. It's out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus begins teaching more and more. He pulls people together. Verse 16, he says, then Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone. Understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out that makes you unclean, that corrupts, contaminates. And so Jesus is beginning to teach. And so the crowd is kind of dispersed at this point, and he's unpacking this a little bit more with his disciples. And there's an interesting statement that goes on here that I want you to see, because if you skip past it, you begin to see this is part of Jesus announcing his deity. Not just that he's a good teacher, because he was that. Not just that he's a healer and miracle worker, he was that. But Jesus making a statement here that he's made a couple other times in Mark about his deity, his true identity of who he really is. And maybe he's more than what people give him credit for. And he's actually announcing something here. Verse 17, he says this, after the crowd had left, disciples are asking, he says, are you so dull? Which Jesus said often to the disciples, and I'm sure he says that to me. Don't you see that nothing enters a man from the outside? Nothing can make him unclean that comes in from the outside. Now, these are the Jewish people, right? Who there is a law given in the Old Testament about cleanliness of food, right? There's no pork. You can't eat pork. Why? Because it's unclean. And that's in the law, correct? That is a statement in the Old Testament. Not just a statement, a command from God. So there's these food cleanliness laws that are here in the Old Testament. Jesus is getting ready to say something here. For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then passes out. This is Jesus having, you know, that discussion with people, what really happens. And everybody poops. Okay, so in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, Mark doesn't typically, in his gospel account, give little commentaries. And commentaries is when you're reading along and you see a parenthesis, okay? When you see a parenthesis, Mark, who wrote this years later, after Jesus was killed on the cross, resurrected, ascended back to heaven, and people are trying to record the history of Jesus, right? And they're writing these four gospel accounts from the people who actually were there, following them around. This is Peter's recollection back to this. Who's the one that had a dream about food later on in the early church days? Oh, I don't know, Peter. Yeah, that's the answer. So Peter is sending back, and Mark is recording this, and here's a little tiny commentary that's huge. Here's what he says. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, you have to understand, Jesus lives by the letter of the law. In fact, he said elsewhere, there's nothing of this law that's going to pass away. It's not like he's there to say, you know what, that part of the law was just, I can't believe we wrote that part. That's just old news. That's going to pass. What Jesus is here to do is fulfill the law, right? He's here to bring fulfillment to the law and to the everything. And he said, we still live that, but now there's something greater that's coming to fulfill, and we live under him. And Jesus is declaring something here radically. He says this, most Greek experts believe and scholars agree that Jesus is saying, as of now, this point in history, as of now, I make foods clean. I called the world into being. I called the storm to a halt. I called the girl back from the dead, and I now call all foods clean. They find fulfillment in him and his mission. Now, if Jesus is just a good teacher, that's really weird and radical side note, right? If he's just a miracle worker, why waste your breath on that? But is Jesus more than that? That's the question that you've got to answer for yourself. Who is this Jesus? Because he's saying something here that is radical. And we may not get it in our culture, but friends, you have to understand, he's saying something here that was revolutionary in the day. He's saying, all food is clean. It finds its fulfillment in me. I declare that. How should that be? Jesus fulfills the law. And friends, listen, Jesus is our purification. Let that sink in for a second. Jesus is our purification. Period. All of us. If it was just you and me in the room, and we can have an open, honest conversation. My hunch is, though we may act like we have the white hat, and our actions reflect that, if it was just you and me in the room, my hunch is, like me, you'd probably say, you know what? Wow. If Jesus is measuring, like, motives and those internal conversations that go on, you know the ones where you have the arguments and you win all the time? You've had those? I've had a few of those. And he measures the internal thought life? Whoa, okay. And he measures, like, attitudes and motives of why we do what we do? Okay, should I stop? Because my hunch is, if it was just you and me in the room, we might say, I log a little bit more time under the black hat than I like to admit. And if we just measure by external actions, well, then I can hide that. But if Jesus is truly saying that he measures the heart condition, wow, that's a little bit deeper. Jesus measures on a deeper level. And it's not just about outside actions. It's about inward motives. And we're all contaminated. What's fascinating about the Jewish culture, which you have to understand, is there's another place I'll direct your attention to. Back to the Old Testament prophet book of Zechariah. And Zechariah, in chapter 3, has this vision of the temple. Now, if you don't know much about the temple, let me give you a quick update. Okay, there's kind of three sections to the temple, right? There's this outer courts, there's the inner courts, and I won't go through all the times of who could be where and all that, but the internal, the inner part is called the Holy of Holies, right? and the high priest. There's several priests that carry out the duties of the temple and that kind of represent the people before God back in the ancient times and the Israel times. But the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 talks about that. And he would go in once a year, and he'd have a rope tied around his ankle in case he died in the Holy of Holies, and they could pull him out, okay? Because you're going in to stand before God. In there was the Ark of the Covenant, and the kind of the angel wings that were there above the Ark of the Covenant had this mercy seat, and that's where God's presence would reside. Now, what you have to understand is, like, when we say Holy of Holies, you got to think, like, Holy of Holies, okay? This is, like, big-time holy. Holy squared to the 10th power or something, okay? Like, you don't mess around with the Holy of Holies, because this is where God resides. So, outer courts, you can hang out there. Inner courts, some of you can come in there. But the Holy of Holies, one dude, one time a year, gets to go in there. And what would happen is for a week, so the week before, he would go into seclusion and be by himself and attended with a few people who would bring him things. And he would be in seclusion preparing his heart, preparing his mind to go stand before God to represent the people, right? And so now the Day of Atonement would arrive, and the priest would go, and he would bathe. And it was kind of weird in a way, because this was a public event. You bathe. Hopefully not in public, and I bathe not in public, but he would bathe, like, in public, right, behind this, like, the screen where people could see shadows type thing, right? And so he would bathe there, and then he would get on, like, these clean white clothes, like, just awesome white clothes, right? And then he would go the night before. He wouldn't sleep. He would stay awake the entire night. So a week of seclusion, a lot of meditating, a lot of praying, a lot of reading of the Torah, a lot of trying to separate and get his mind right and his life right and be pure before a holy God. Because you're going into the Holy of Holies, right? And so he would bathe, and he would go in there, and he would offer a sacrifice first for himself. Then he would come out of the Holy of Holies. He would go back, go through the whole entire bathing process again, get new white clothes, and would go the second time into the Holy of Holies on this one particular day, and he would give another sacrifice on behalf of the priest, asking God's forgiveness, now for himself the first time, now for all the priests who represented the people and who did the duties of the temple and things like that. He would offer a sacrifice. He would come out a third time. And he would bathe behind this screen, and he would get all clean and washed up. And then he'd have pure white clothes again the third time. And he would go in that time, and thousands of people would be in the outer courts celebrating this and cheering for him, and silence would happen. Why? Because the third time he's going in to represent you. And you don't want him to mess this up, right? You're like, don't you trip. You got white clothes, okay? Look, there's a mud puddle over there. You take him around that, okay? He is going before God Almighty and Holy God to represent you. And he would go in that third time, offer a sacrifice for you and the forgiveness of the people of Israel. This was a big, big deal. And so Zechariah has this vision of Joshua the high priest standing in the Holy of Holies. And he's covered in garbage. And you can read it, Zechariah 3. And Zechariah kind of covers his mouth, and he's gasping. You have to understand, you would never do this, ever. If you are people of Israel and the people of God, you would do everything in your power to be as clean and as pure as that priest could possibly be. And this vision that God is giving Zechariah is Joshua the high priest standing in the Holy of Holies representing the people of God, and he's covered in filth. You imagine what that looks like. I mean, the utter filth, rags, dirty rags. And Zechariah gasps. And God in this vision is giving Zechariah a vision of how God sees our brokenness. Listen, no matter what you do, and how you try to clean up outward, external actions, God sees your heart. Whoa. Now, here's where this vision that Zechariah is getting begins to flip, because Zechariah is gasping. I can't believe this is happening. I thought we had it all put together. And it's in this vision that God in the Holy of Holies says, take off those dirty clothes. Here's new ones for you. And he gives Joshua the high priest new white clothes from God himself. And I want you to hear what Zechariah records in these verses here. Zechariah chapter 3, here's what it goes on, verse around 9 or so. Listen, O high priest Joshua, your associates seated before me. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. He's speaking of the future. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. And see the stone I've set in front of Joshua. It says, the Lord God Almighty, I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. You have to understand how weird that would have been for Zechariah to hear that. Wait a minute, God. You're going to do something in the future where you're going to remove the sins of the people, all the people in all the land for all time in one day? What? We spend a week trying to get ready. We spend a year preparing for this day of atonement. And God is saying to Zechariah in this moment, I'm going to take it in one day in the future. Now you fast forward to Jesus. And Jesus' last week of his life unfolds a little bit different than Joshua. Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua. Same name in Hebrew. And Jesus, a week before his death, he goes into the seclusion of sorts with his followers, and yet he's still surrounded with people who are onlooking. And he goes through and prepares himself to make the ultimate sacrifice. And he becomes bathed in spit from people who are ridiculing him and who are mocking him. And his clothes are taken, and he's crucified naked. And he stands before God and makes one final sacrifice. And the branch is Jesus. And Jesus takes away the sin of the people for all time, all lands, for all people, those who turn to him and believe that he did it in one single day. Friends, this purity of heart, you have to understand, it's not about you. And you could try to spend all your energy and all your effort trying to be pure. And the truth is, we're still filthy rags before a holy, set-apart God. But here's the good news. And here's what we said, and we started this whole series. The gospel is a proclamation of good news, not good advice. It's good news that changes everything. And Jesus begins to say, this is something I'm going to fulfill. And yeah, God measures the heart. But here's the truth is he covers your heart. He covers your heart with grace. Take off those filthy clothes. You are covered. You are now. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul talks about to the Corinth church. God makes things right in one day. He measures the heart. And so a couple quick thoughts, and I want to lead you through an exercise here. Couple quick thoughts. One is this. I challenge you to live your life grounded in humility and gratitude. I think often in religious circles, we can get a higher than thou attitude. And we can begin judging people by their external actions, let alone hiding all of our internal motives and attitudes. Because we got the outside actions down. And I think what the scriptures are saying here is, look, Jesus measures the heart, which is a lot deeper. And the good news, not just good advice, the good news is you're covered in Jesus. He is the fulfillment. He is your purity. He's the one that made you right before God. Not you cleaning up your act, not you trying to do everything right. Jesus made you right. And now, in gratitude, you can live empowered by his grace that can fuel you moving forward. So live with this idea of humility. God, I know I need you. Because I know my own heart. And I know I need Jesus. And I need Jesus to help pull me forward to become more and more a reflection of the purity and grace you've given me. That I don't have to be held back by past sins. I don't have to be held back by attitudes that have run rampant in my generation and within my family. I can break those in the power of Jesus because he is my purity. He fulfills me. His grace alone in a single day took care of me. And I want to live humble in that. And I want to live with a gratitude to reflect that more. Second thing, friends, guard your heart. Proverbs says, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. And I think in our culture sometimes we can do a great job of public management and behavior modification. But friend, guard your heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, your life is lived and your lips speak and your actions find foot and they take root. So guard your heart. Keep your heart proximity primarily with Jesus. Don't let it drift to other things. Don't let your affections of your heart become attached to something else. Keep your heart affection attached to Jesus. He is your purity. Now, you can love other things and you can like other things, but don't ever put them above Jesus. There is no other name. There is no other thing to give your heart to. You give it to Jesus. So guard your heart and don't let it drift. And I want to lead you through an exercise here. We'll close with communion in a song. And so I'm going to ask Lyle to come up and kind of play underneath this. I want to give you some space, because I know this is heavy. And I know, like, for me, it was heavy. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is Psalm 139, the last two verses. Psalm 139, the last two verses. It's verse 23 and 24. And it says, search me, God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts, know how my mind wanders, know where my thoughts want to go, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. God, search me. See, I can look at your outward actions, you can look at my outward actions, but I can't see your heart, and you can't see mine, but Jesus does. And I think what he wants us to kind of rest in tonight is, look, I see your heart, but I thought you were worth dying for anyway. And I love you. And this isn't the end of your story. In fact, we've got a whole lot more of your story to write. And it's a beautiful story. And so lean into my grace and let me kind of pull you into who I dream you to be. That this year you have looked back next January and go, I've made progress. Why? Because progress is better than perfection. Because there ain't nobody here that's perfect. But all of us can take a next step. And that's what the scriptures call us to. God, search my heart. And so I just want to create some space. It's real simple. Here's how it's going to be. Just some space for you to pray and to think, God, search my heart. Maybe I'm going to leave this verse up here. Maybe you just want to pray through it. And then if there's something that comes to mind where you go, gosh, ooh, that's that inner part of my heart that I don't like, that I know doesn't please God. And just bring that before him. And say, Jesus, man, I'm thankful that you died for that because you love me. And I want to leave that with you tonight. And then we're going to observe communion. And there's communion in the back middle here, and there's communion up here. And in just a moment, we're going to just play a little music, so give you space to pray and think. And then you can take communion. And here's what you're doing in doing that. You're recognizing and owning the beauty of Jesus' life and his death, and most importantly, his resurrection, that in one single day, he resolved you, and he is your purity. He is your grace. He is your freedom. He is your hope. And you get to lean into that as you take a bite, and we remember his body broken, given for us, and his blood shed for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins. That we might have a purity not found in our own actions, but renewed from the inside out. Because this is all about inside out kind of living. And friends, when a group of people begin to say, I want to live an inside out kind of living, the world takes notice of that. Why? Because people crave that. Because it's real. And so, just some space. God, I pray that you would search our hearts. That you'd reveal yourself to us. Lord, as we lean into communion, into this next song, that's all about our heart. As we give you our heart, as we ask you to speak truth in our lives. Would you search us, reveal any ways that need to change, become more in you? Reveal patterns that are broken and that need your grace. Reveal attitudes that need to adjust through your grace. Father, remind us of your immeasurable love for us expressed in the life and death and resurrection of your Son. He is our rescuer. He is our anchor. He is our purity. He is our Savior. He is our hope. He is our Redeemer. We need him and we love him. Remind us of your forgiveness, of your healing, empowering grace that can pull us forward into being more of who you dream us to be. And God, we want to be a people that love you with all of our heart, the best way we know how, an inside out kind of living kind of people. So we declare our love to you this day. We live forever grateful and humbled by Jesus. So in this space, here's our heart. Would you search us? Speak to us.